out of 50 states over a span of 50 years. The only one he missed was Hawaii. And he preached in all the Canadian provinces. And he had so many illustrations, object lessons for young people, Living Stones, even Life magazine did a feature on him. So we're going to miss Owen Hoffman, but he is with the Lord. Now I want to thank you, not only for your love, but for your prayers. I really appreciated the cards and the calls, but especially the prayers, because as you can see, I had a stroke at the end of October. And now, like that lame man in Acts chapter 3, I am walking and leaping and praising God. I'm not really leaping much, though. I can imagine his joy, and it's a joy for me to be as well as I am. I'm still a bit wobbly and fall down once in a while, but I thank the Lord. Now, a stroke is caused when a blood clot breaks loose and hits you in the brain. Now, someone, I think he was trying to make me feel better when he said this past week, it's a good thing that blood clot didn't hit an important organ. What does he think the brain is? And then I think he tried to comfort me. Well, I don't know whether he did or not, but he said, you know, I understand a stroke can kill you. And he said, if you have another one and you drop dead, do you ever worry about going to heaven? And I said, absolutely not. I am 100% sure of going to heaven because of the work of Christ and because God cannot lie. Then I said this, and he really laughed. I said, the only thing I worry about is who's going to get all my money. Well, I've often said the work of Christ makes us safe, his death on the cross, and the Word of God makes us sure. And we who are Christians, we have hope. Now, hope in the New Testament is not wishful thinking, but the future certainty of something good and blessed. And that certainty gives us assurance. We not only have the hope of heaven, we not only know we're going there, but we know that something wonderful is going to happen one of these days to those who believe on the Lord Jesus. And then after a terrible time on the earth, something else is going to happen, and this world is going to become a very beautiful, peaceful, joyful, fruitful place. It's going to become a kind and gentle world. And of course, I am referring to the millennium. And I'm going to speak about this morning. I saw on a bumper sticker last month something that went like this, prepare for the new millennium. And of course, they were thinking of the 21st century. But when Christians think of the millennium, they think of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus here on earth. And that is something we can prepare for. We'll get into that later. But first, let us read some scripture. And may I say that this kingdom reign of Christ is mentioned many, many times throughout the scriptures. For instance, every prophet, the prophetic writings from Isaiah to Malachi, every one of those prophets mentions the messianic reign of the Lord Jesus. Earth, golden age, or glory age, with the exception of one. And that one is Jonah. And Jonah is not only a type or picture of our Lord and his death and resurrection, but he is a picture of the nation Israel. Just as Jonah was disobedient to his calling and cast into the sea and preserved in a most remarkable manner and then went on to be a blessing to the Gentiles at Nineveh, so Israel was disobedient to its calling, crucified their Messiah, and they were cast amongst the nations or amongst the seas, preserved in a most remarkable manner, the Jews, and on a day of future repentance, they shall be, as a nation, a blessing to the world. Now, let's begin with Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 4, a verse that is also mentioned by Micah. Maybe he got it from Isaiah. Anyway, and he, that is the Messiah, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Hallelujah. Chapter 11 of Isaiah says in verse 6, this is something you'll never see today, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones shall lie down together, and notice this, the lion shall eat straw or hay like the ox. Then verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, in reference to the kingdom, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. Another verse in Isaiah, chapter 65. 65 of Isaiah, verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and shall joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years shall be accursed. Now turning to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. A chapter of hope, where we have the hope of creation, the hope of the believer, and the hope of creation. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, the hope of Israel. Notice verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I didn't read verse 21. Let's read that. Because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. One verse in Thessalonians chapter 4 as we pretty well wind up our reading. Verse 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. And now finally, the end of the Bible, chapter 19 of Revelation. Revelation, chapter 19, which I call the Hallelujah chapter, because you do not read that word in the New Testament except here in chapter 19, and it's the Greek form, Hallelujah. Notice at the end of verse 6, I believe it's mentioned four times, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then in verse 16, and hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I said I'm going to speak about the millennium, and we have that here in chapter 20. Six times you have the expression, 1,000 years. Notice at the end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go forth to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, a number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I hope we get time to say something about Gog and Magog and when that great invasion of Israel will take place. Now, before we get into the marks of the millennium or the characteristics of the kingdom age, what is going to happen first of all? Well, ever since the Jews said concerning our lovely Lord Jesus, away with him, crucify him, ever since they rejected him as their Messiah, they have been set aside as a people while God takes out of all the nations, including the Jews, a people for heaven known as the church. That is what God is doing today. He is calling out of the world a people for heaven. And one of these days, the church will be completed and the Lord Jesus shall come back again to receive us, receive the church unto himself. And that is a rapture. He's going to snatch us out before the great tribulation and a time of wrath from God. I go to camps every summer, and one summer I was at a camp speaking about the coming of the Lord, and during the day I was talking to a little girl, and I said to her, what do we mean by the word rapture? And she gave me a real good definition. She said, oh, that's simple, Mr. Happy Rock. It means the Lord is coming to grab us. That's the rapture. And the scripture teaches that his coming is imminent. Not immediate, but imminent. That means maybe morning, maybe soon. Maybe morning, maybe noon. Maybe evening, maybe soon. Maybe today. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ shall rise. Their bodies, their corruptible bodies, shall put on incorruption and be reunited to their souls. And we which are alive and remain, we won't have to lay down and then be raised, lay down and die and then be raised to life. We, the scripture teaches, shall be changed immediately. Our mortal bodies shall put on immortality, and we shall be taken up out and away with the dead in Christ and meet the Lord in the air. And hallelujah, that's going to be the dawn of heaven. Think of it. together forever with the Lord. What could be better than that? Hallelujah. Well, then after the church is gone, then Daniel's 70th week will be fulfilled. I'm thinking of Daniel chapter 9. My mind doesn't always work too well since I had that stroke, if you'll forgive me. Anyway, there is a 7-year period that was not fulfilled according to Daniel's prophecy because of the rejection of the Messiah. And the Jewish clock or the prophetic clock stopped when they rejected him, and not long afterward the Christian clock started. And it's been running these 2,000 centuries, or 2,000 years, not centuries. And one of these days, it is going to stop, and the prophetic clock will begin again. And it's going to mark history's most horrible hour. We're going to have the rise of the beast and the Antichrist. We're going to have the mark of the beast, when people will have to have a mark on their hand or their forehead, showing their loyalty to this one, this deceiver who is going to reign. If you don't have the mark, you will be marked for persecution. And then there's going to be violence and wickedness such as we have never seen. What we see today is just a foretaste of what is on the world's horizon. The evil today is nothing in comparison. It's going to be terrible. And the Jews are going to see through the false Christ, a diabolical pretension of being the Messiah. A remnant of Jews will see through that and refuse to bow the knee to him, and they shall be driven throughout the earth, hated and hounded. It will be what we call the Great Tribulation. But it's going to end when the Jews call for their Messiah, and the Lord Jesus will come and deliver them, and all the wicked shall be judged, and then the world will undergo a mighty transformation with Israel at the head of the nation. Hallelujah, it's going to happen. Now what is it going to be like? I'm going to have to move quickly. But first of all, there is going to be peace in this new millennium, the reign of Christ on earth. As we read, a nation shall learn war no more. I may have given this statistic here before, but I read that in 5,600 years of war, there have been 14,500 wars. Think of that. Human history, 14,500 wars, and this is a statistic I picked up about 7 years ago. What a sad commentary on the human heart. Hating and killing. And who could possibly measure all the destruction, all the suffering, all the sorrow? Give you just one example. I have a sister who had one son, and he was a Marine in Vietnam. One day in July of 1968, she received a beautiful birthday card from him. The next day, she saw a Marine officer walking into the yard. She happened to be on the porch. She went in and locked the door. She knew what it meant. And that officer stayed there for almost 2 hours, ringing the bell. Finally, she thought, well, maybe he just was wounded. But she found out that her only son was killed in action. I say again, we can't measure the sorrow that this world is known, the suffering as a result of war. Some of you know that I was a paratrooper in Normandy. And war, I can say, is a terrible thing. And yet, sometimes it's a grim necessity. Because if men didn't stand up for their rights, didn't defend their loved ones, didn't defend their freedom, this world would be ruled by tyrants, and freedom would perish from off the earth. Thank God for those hundreds of thousands of young men who laid down their lives that we might have liberty. Again, we were going to jump on D-Day. And I was an assistant squad leader, and we had a replacement. One of our men in my squad, he was only 18 years of age. He had qualified as a parachutist and had only been in the Army about 5 months. And he was scared. I tried to get him to be optimistic. Don't worry, you'll be all right. But alas, he was killed on D-Day. And I think of all these young men, thank God that they defended our nation. But war in itself is a horrible thing. And when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, there'll be no more clashing of swords, no more shooting of cannon, gunfire. I think West Point will become, if it's still there, a museum. Hallelujah. No more war. Peace. And then there's going to be prosperity. That means that there will be no more poverty, no more welfare, no more food stamps. Everyone will have enough. That doesn't mean, when I say prosperity, that everyone will be a millionaire, but there will be no hunger in the world, no poverty. People will have clothes to wear. You know what it is to be hungry? I've known it. Many of you have, I'm sure. I remember back in the days of the Depression, some of you didn't know I was that old, but I used to see children go behind the stores into the garbage cans looking for what? Something to eat. And then I remember some garbage cans over in Europe. A friend of mine asked me, he was a truck driver, asked me if I wanted to go to the dump with him. And so he had the 6 garbage cans on the back of the truck, and we went out to the dump to dump out those cans. And you know, there must have been 40 people there waiting for their supper. And then we've all seen pictures of children with their shrunken faces, their distended stomachs, suffering from famine and hunger. Praise God. When the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, there will be no more hunger or famine. There will be prosperity. And then there's going to be, as we've already indicated, a transformation in the world. Creation itself shall be changed. Now the original, we read there in Romans 8, that creation is under the bondage of corruption. It's not in its original state. It was perfect, but sin entered, and as a result, we have the thorn and the thistle and the sin and the death. But when the Lord sets up his kingdom, the desert is going to blossom as a rose. That means it's going to be a very fruitful world. Sometimes you may enjoy grapes or oranges that are just luscious, you know, just perfect in their ripeness. I just think of the millennium. The people who live here then are going to be in a perfect world, and all the fruits and vegetables and so forth are going to be just luscious and delicious. And so the world will undergo this mighty transformation and be restored to its pristine beauty of the beginning. Not in its original state, but thank God, it's not in its final state. When the Lord sets up his kingdom, this will be quite a world. And then, not only will there be a transformed creation, but as we read, the animal kingdom will be changed. Their ferocity among the beasts will be changed to docility. They shall dwell together. Think of it, a wolf and a lamb lying down together. And a child walking down a street in Jerusalem will not have a pet dog, but a pet leopard. And you know, the animal kingdom has suffered as a result of man's sin. I remember right after I was saved, I lived in Chicago, and I went out on the porch one day, and it was a wet, cold day, and I saw a little dog, cold and shivering, and it brought to mind those words I'd already learned. O Lord, thy hopes and sympathies are ours. We long, O Lord, to see creation all below, above, redeemed and blessed by thee. Creation has been redeemed, but it has not yet, the redemption is not yet fulfilled. It will be, and the animal kingdom will be changed. And then man's life on earth is going to be changed. Remember, before the flood, men lived a long time. Adam, 930 years. Noah, 950 years. Methuselah, 969 years. How would you like to live that long? Well, not in these bodies as they are now, but the bodies will be somewhat different during the millennium because we're going to have a healthy world. The Lord's healing of the sick and the Gospels was but a foretaste of what's going to happen in the millennium. And as a result of diseases being removed, like Alzheimer's and Parkinson's and cancer and so forth, and even there won't be any AIDS, all these diseases will be a thing of the past. And there'll be very few hospitals, doctors, and nurses, and it's going to be a healthy world, and sin and death will still exist, but we sometimes say if a young man of 16 dies quite suddenly, oh, he was so young. But in the millennium, if a man dies at 100, they'll say, oh, he was so young. And so it's going to be a healthier, better world when the Lord comes. And then the king, the Lord Jesus, shall reign in righteousness, and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Princes will help him rule here on the world, in the world. By the way, the church is going to reign with him, but I don't know exactly what we'll be doing. We will be manifesting our rewards, perhaps, but it's very difficult to picture what it's going to be like. But the princes will help him subdue evil, and the devil will be in the bottomless pit, and he will not deceive, and he will not tempt, and the world evil will be more or less under control. Think of it. It means there will be no more rape, no more murder, no more robbery. It means that there will be no mafia, no dope rings. There will be no drunkenness as we know it today. And the children, if they do go to school, they'll be able to sing about the Lord. As you know today, it's against the law for a child in a public school to mention God or witness for the Lord. Hallelujah, when Jesus comes back, there'll be no ACLU here in this continent. There will be children dancing and singing in the streets and praising the Lord. Hallelujah. And then, as we said, the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth. Do you ever go to a Bible conference? Well, if you do, you notice people sing and they're happy and they talk about the Lord. But not in the mall, not in the stores, not in the places you go today. When the Lord is here on earth, everywhere people will be singing his praises. It's going to be like a great Bible conference. But today, he is still despised and rejected by the world. I remember Paul Osborne out in Albuquerque, New Mexico. He lived out there, and Paul Osborne got saved by the grace of God. They always used to sit down here in the third row in the front, and he was always, amen, hallelujah. He was excited about the Lord. And he owned a restaurant right on the main street in Albuquerque. And you know what he did? He converted his restaurant. He put Bible verses on the wall, tracts on the tables, and New Testaments. And you know what a jukebox is? You know what a jukebox is? They would put your quarter or your dime in and you'd get some music. Well, he had all the records changed, so if you put your dime in, you got Christian music. Well, he came to me one day, and he sort of brokenhearted. He was bankrupt. Business just dropped off. He says, I don't understand it, Brother Fred. I thought people in Albuquerque would like an atmosphere like that. You know what I said to him? I said, Brother Paul, you opened too soon. You should have waited until the millennium. So the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth. Now, how do we prepare for the millennium? Let me bring this in because I want to. It's something I am convicted of lately. The millennium is going to last 1,000 years. And then we're going to have what Ezekiel 38 and 39 speak of. Remember Gog and Magog making an attack on Israel, maybe Russia. I don't identify the nations, but they come and then there will be divine judgment upon them. And you notice Bible prophets today and scholars, they put that invasion, some of them in the church age, something we can look for any day. And certainly during the 60s, when Russia was supporting Syria and Egypt and all those Muslim countries in their war against Israel, it certainly looked like Russia would get involved. And so they say the invasion is in the church age. And then some say it'll take place right at the beginning of the tribulation. And I've heard others say at the end of the tribulation. But that, to me, it conflicts with the Battle of Armageddon, which is different. And then some even have it taking place during the millennium. But I am convinced that it's going to take place at the end of the millennium when the devil is loosed out of the pit to finally deceive the world. He will put that, revive that spirit of anti-Semitism, and nations shall attack Israel, and God will intervene, and then it'll end up with fire from heaven, and then a new earth, a new heaven, and we enter the eternal state. How do we prepare for the millennium? Just 2 minutes to go. First of all, make sure you are saved. Because one of these days, the rapture is going to take place, and those of us who are born again, real Christians, are going to be taken out, translated, that is, from one place to the other, all of a sudden. And if you don't know the Lord, my friend, you will be left behind, or as we called it, history's most horrible hour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Last night I was making some reservations for a trip to the Bahamas, and I sang a little chorus to the lady who took the reservation on U.S. Airways, and I said, you know, we sang this over in Abaco. Oh, you can't get to heaven on U.S. Air. And I sang the song to her, and she thought it was so funny. And I said, we're going to have to change it to U.S. Airways, like they did. And then when I was hanging up, I said, now wait a while. Don't forget, you can't get to heaven on U.S. Airways. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, you're right. Amen. So, that's what you must do. Believe on Him, and you can have the assurance of heaven to come. And how do we as Christians prepare? We identify with the Lord Jesus during this church age when it's not popular to be a real Christian, when he is yet despised and rejected. And I close with the story of John Durant. He was in Charleston, South Carolina, when I lived there. He came out to the chapel. And he's just a normal Christian, nothing very exciting about him. But then he caught fire for the Lord, and he went back to his hometown of Kingstree, and he wanted to tell everybody about the Lord. And when they'd see him coming down the street, some of his friends had run over to the other side. They didn't want his witness. And John told me, he came from a very social family. He says, we were having a family reunion. And all the aunts and uncles and cousins gathered on the porches and so forth. They're all talking, and then the dinner bell rang. And John says, we all went in there, and all you had to do was look for your name, and you'd know where your seat was. Well, he looked for his name next to his father and mother and sister, but it wasn't there. And he walked up and down the tables, and then he saw a table over in the corner, just a little card table, one chair, a name, John Durant. What a thing to do. He went over into that corner, gave thanks for his food, and thanked the Lord for the privilege of identifying with the Lord Jesus. I know his mother and sister got saved. But let us do that. It may not be popular, we may suffer reproach, but if we suffer, we shall reign, hallelujah. Let us identify with the Lord Jesus. Brother Billy, would you come up and close in prayer? Oh, how many would like to sing one or two verses? Can we hear you? See your hand? This is an unusual song. It is number 117, and the name of it is Joy to the World. Now, Isaac Watts wrote this as a millennial hymn. By the way, he did all his writing when he was under 22 years of age. He wrote, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, at the age of 18. And this was a millennial hymn. Christendom has adapted it as a as a Christmas carol. But notice as we sing it, it's referring to the millennium. Brother Billy, you close in prayer after singing a couple of these verses. Make it 1 and 4.
Joy to the world.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we can gather around thy word, and we think, Father, of the things that were brought to us from Scripture today of the millennial kingdom. Father, something that we have to look forward to, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. We thank you for Brother Fred sharing with us this morning, and Father, we would think once again that there is a chance that there are those who perhaps came this morning, have come to sit here in the chapel, they've sung songs, some familiar, perhaps some not. Father, some of the things that have said sound foreign. They sound foreign because within them there is no Spirit of God. There is no salvation within them. They do not know your Son as their personal Savior. And Father, we ask this morning that if there are some that are here, that before they leave this building, they would find out to talk to Fred or one of the elders or someone they have confidence in here and find out how they can be assured that when the rapture comes, they too will be taken with the church, Father, and they will be with the Lord forever. We ask thy blessing on us as we part this day in our Savior's name.